Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we are your co-hosts. On behalf of us both, thank you so much for listening.
If you enjoy today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, simply go to aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. We'd love for you to become a part of our family. We're on a mission to help strengthen your mental health and relationships with God and those you love the most. Help us as we work to strengthen, again, families and bring a message of help, hope, and encouragement to today's generations.
Remember, your gift ensures this program and your station remain on the air.
On today's broadcast, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
Welcome back, everyone. Today, I'm joined once again by Dr. Julie Slattery. Dr. Slattery is a clinical psychologist, author, speaker, and the co-founder of Authentic Intimacy, a ministry devoted to reclaiming God's design for intimacy and sexuality. If you missed part one of our conversation, which aired yesterday, you can find it by visiting our show page at oneplace.com. Just search Life, Love, Faith, and Family. Now we're going to continue our conversation, and there may be some couples out there who need to hear this as well. It's all about Dr. Julie's new book, Surrendered Sexuality, How Knowing Jesus Changes Everything. Let's dive back in. You know, Dr. Julie, I'm thinking about somebody out there that might be listening today in our audience that has had, they have a bad taste in their mouth because of previous experiences. Maybe it is sexual trauma. Maybe it's sexual abuse. Maybe it's betrayal and more. And I appreciate this idea of surrendering these things and maybe not just trying to overcome them or trying to push them in the past, but really allowing God not just to meet us in the midst of that mess, but recognizing that He already lives there. Speak to the person, if you would, who has had a difficult experience. And as we're talking about sexuality, it might rub them the wrong way, but to begin viewing God just a little bit different in spite of their pain.
Yeah, boy, I love the way that you even phrase that, Dr. Zach. It was just beautiful. I think when we look at the way we tend to deal with that kind of sexual pain as believers is we try to do one of two things. We try to compartmentalize it, or we try to control it. And so the compartmentalization is, I just don't want to think about this. I certainly don't want to think about it in reference to my relationship with God. I don't want to tell anybody in my faith community about it. Or we try to control it, you know, just like suppress the thoughts and get my behavior correct and try to be a good Christian. And really neither of those work long term. And we see so many examples in the Bible. Job is a great example of a man who wrestled with deep pain, and he wasn't satisfied with his counselors. Like, he demanded an audience with Almighty God, and he said, I want to talk to Him. And God didn't rebuke him for asking for that. He showed him how powerful he is. He's like, let me show you myself. And Job's response at the end of that was, man, my questions have gone away because my ears had heard of you, but now I've experienced you. And I think for that person who has experienced so much pain through betrayal, through a struggle that won't go away, through trauma, which just has cascades of difficulty in life, and don't just, yeah, counselors are great, but don't just trust the counselor. Like, we have to demand a presence with the Almighty God. And I know that you probably would say in your own clinical experience, as I've seen, like when people do that, God does meet you, even beyond what words can say.
So, Dr. Julie, I'm also thinking about another population of people here for a second. I'm thinking about married couples who are listening to this conversation and, you know, they've been married for a little while. Maybe it crossed a stalemate. Maybe it's like their marriage is feeling like there's some friction. Maybe it feels a little bit loveless. Their sex life isn't what they desired for it to be. They're really not sure what steps to take next. What is some advice? What is some encouragement that you would offer that couple in terms of reconciliation or restoration and really being able to lean in to find the help, hope, and healing that they may be desiring?
Yeah. So first of all, I would say you're normal. That's the way it works. And second of all, I would say, and I experienced this growing up in the church, I don't really feel like we often give married couples a roadmap for what healthy sex is even supposed to look like. We tell them what they're not supposed to do, and then we say, go figure it out and have fun. without any concept of what that looks like. So one of the things that I'll tell married couples is to think about your sex life as if it's a box of Legos. And that always gets their attention. Like, what do you mean by that? And I say, well, if you buy Legos, you're going to see a really cool design on the outside. And if you open up the box thinking that you're going to get the spaceship or the castle, you're going to be very frustrated. Instead, you're going to get hundreds of little pieces that you don't know how to build. And the beauty of Legos is that you're learning a skill as you're playing. And, you know, I've learned that marital sex is meant to be more like that, that it's not the best on your honeymoon. You're supposed to run into things like incompatibility and difficulties with communication and struggles, but it's really God's invitation to begin building, what it looks like to love each other well, learning how to even enjoy the gift that he's given you in your body, and learning what it is to pursue passion together and get lost in pleasure together, learning how to show grace, how to forgive each other through some of the difficulties that sex often represents. And when you can begin getting that framework and really getting excited about, like, what is this season challenging us to learn to build? It's a completely different approach. So I wrote a book a few years ago called God, Sex, and Your Marriage that essentially is trying to help couples have a roadmap of how do we build this together in a way that reflects how God created sex to be.
Wow. You know, I'm just thinking of John Ortberg. He had a book out there a long time ago called I'd Like You More If You Were More Like Me. And he talked about intimacy and how he defined it. I remember it was mastering the art of the shared experience. And I just think about everything that you're saying about what intimacy really looks like, not just in the bedroom, but in every facet and category of our lives. And being able to recognize then that Jesus modeled intimacy in a very deep way. I think that Jesus never traded efficiency or even influence for intimacy. He was perfectly willing to go about doing his work more slowly if it meant connecting with those that he loved more deeply. And so, Dr. Julie, I'm just thinking as we kind of are coming to a close on our conversation today, I want to talk about what it means. You talk about being surrendered to love. And I want to talk about that is to love and be loved, right? To allow ourselves to just bask in the glory and in the grace of Christ, no matter our past, no matter where our shortfalls may have been, no matter our mistakes, but being able to say, this is who I am because of whose I am. I have a new, kind of a transformed renewal of my mind. I'm trying my very best to follow Jesus and to pursue him every single day, not perfect, but just present in the pursuit. And then how can we really surrender practically to God and his love and allow that to flood and wash over us day by day?
Yeah, boy, love is both the beginning of the Christian journey and the very end. So I don't know about you, but like one of the first songs I learned in Sunday school was, you know, Jesus Loves Me. It's like everybody talks about God's love. And I remember feeling probably 15 or 20 years ago, like, yeah, love, I got that. Like, I know God loves me. And sort of skipping over it, and you tried then to go into the other things that you're supposed to be learning and doing as a Christian. And then I encountered probably about 15 years ago, just a season with the Lord, where I really started to realize that I didn't know his love. I didn't trust his love at the deepest level. And it was a shock to me. It was sort of like a wake-up call and a crisis of faith of, wow, this is the God I'm serving. But I, in my heart of hearts, I can't hear him saying my name. Like, I really don't know that he loves me that intimately. And I started to realize that I had so much to learn about God's love. And then I started to realize that I could manage a lot of my behaviors, but my heart really wasn't loving towards my husband, towards my kids, towards my neighbors. And so I've been on a journey probably that the last 15 years of recognizing that the Christian life really is a life of love. It's a life of pursuing the presence of God on a daily basis to where we're not just reading the Bible, but we actually are receiving his love in a very personal way. Like, we're seeing his face, we're enjoying him, we're pouring out our love to him in worship. And then as the Holy Spirit invades us, you know, one of the main fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, that we don't have to try to be loving. We just become people that are compassionate and gentle and humble and loving. And then I started reading books that really kind of describe the stages of the spiritual journey. And every single one of them kind of ends with that. Like when we get to the place of we have such unity with Christ, we abide with him so deeply, we do become people of love, not because we're trying to be, because he's transforming us. And I think that it's something that we skip over so easily in our Christian walk, but it really is the beginning and the middle of the end of what it is to know Christ and to become like him.
Mm. Love truly is, like you said, the central theme of the gospel. It's the thread from cover to cover of God's word. Dr. Julie, I know that you do in your clinical experience a lot of work with couples, probably a lot in just the marital space. And I want to ask, you know, as it relates to your work in that particular domain, what are some of the biggest challenges that maybe you see gripping couples that they're bringing to your attention, especially as it relates to the issue of sexuality? And I also want to ask, it's kind of a follow-up question to that very thing. Do you see the wife or the husband typically bring those issues to the forefront of attention more, would you say?
Let's see. The issues that come up in kind of that setting would be mismatched desire. And we're not just talking about like, oh, I'd like to have it more often than she would, but where you have one person who isn't at all interested in sex and the other who is like, this is very important to me in our marriage. So that's a big one. I would also say pornography, whether that's the presenting problem or not, it has so impacted the way we navigate sexual issues. But often it's one spouse discovering the other's pornography use multiple times, and how do we get out of this and that discussion. There's the impact of trauma, whether it's sexual trauma or family of origin trauma, that really gets in the way of intimacy and enjoying sex. And then you've got physical issues. Pain during sex, sexual dysfunction, even aging, illnesses that impact sexuality. So those would be some of the presenting problems. But, you know, I think at a deeper level, almost everybody that I talk to in a marriage space is approaching sexuality from really a Western cultural perspective instead of a biblical perspective. And I know I was when I first got married, because I didn't know what I didn't know. And so I think the impact of pornography in our Western culture tells even Christian married couples that this is about me, like this is about you meeting my needs. And then sometimes you get into kind of spiritualizing that to where one person says, you need to meet my needs, and the other person is like, okay, it's my duty to meet your needs. And there's really no concept of what it is to forge intimacy. So that's the thing that I always like to get to, is really what is the journey of intimacy beyond what the presenting problem is.
I like what you said, the word forging intimacy, because I think, like you said, in this westernized culture and what we're seeing with pornography rates just continuing to skyrocket, I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've sat across from throughout the years that have struggled with that very issue. And I know that the rates, you know, the exposure rates are dropping now as low as 8 years old. And I mean, it's just things that people are struggling with from a very young age. And I'm just thinking about oftentimes then sex becomes again transactional. It becomes the expectation, like you said, you meeting my needs, when in reality it should be an intimate act of two people becoming one. I want to ask you this as a follow-up, because as we talk about pornography and more, Dr. Julie, I'm thinking about sexual sin, and I'm thinking, how would you potentially define sexual sin? The church does a lot of telling us what to do, what not to do, right? This is what sexual sin is. Don't do that. But they don't really talk about what it actually does. It's the rupturing of relationship. It's disconnection and more. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, so sexual sin really begins with this belief that it's my body, I can do what I want with it. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he's addressing sexual immorality and sexual sin. And he says, don't you know that your body doesn't belong to you, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are bought with a price? And so honor God with your body, glorify God with your body. And I think, in our culture, we really believe in our heart of hearts that, like, God has access to some areas of my life, but with my sexuality, like, that's mine. Like, we're told as women, my body, my choice, but I think men hear that message too. And so any kind of sin is when I have dominion over my life and do what I want instead of yielding it to God. What is your purpose? And so God does have a purpose for our sexuality. He does have a purpose for our gender. He does have a purpose for sexual activity. And so anytime we reject that and we say, I want it my way, it's sin. And whether that's an attitude of the heart, what we're thinking about, or what we actually do in our choices and behaviors. So there's different categories of how we can define that. But ultimately, sin is saying, you know, God, thank you very much, but I'm going to handle this one on my own. And it has lots of different kind of ramifications down the road.
Dr. Julie, for the parents out there listening, because I know this conversation is one that, yes, it's pertinent for them to hear in their own personal relationships, but then I think about how we begin to have these difficult conversations with our children, what it looks like to be vulnerable with them, what it looks like to model vulnerability in this conversation as well. And so I'm just thinking about, you know, when I think about the church, again, we do a really good job in the church of telling, I even think of young boys especially, what not to do. But we don't really do a good job of training them up of what does intimacy look like? What does it really mean to pursue God? And then out of that pursuit of Jesus, then potentially pursue a woman in a godly biblical fashion. How do we have these conversations with kids to help them understand what this posture of surrender looks like in their sexuality as well?
Yeah, for sure. So my sons are in their 20s. And I have conversations with them now, and I'm like, oh, man, I wish I knew now. I wish I knew then what I know now. Like, we would have handled things so much differently. And I think the culture has changed so much in the last 20 or 30 years that even if you grew up in a good family, the kinds of conversations we need to have around sexuality are so different, and they need to start so much younger. They literally need to start at 2, 3, and 4. Just very simple in terms of, look at what God created. He designed our bodies, and teaching our kids about their bodies, including the sexual aspects of their bodies, calling their bodies by the right name and talking about God made you a boy and that's so good. And God has a beautiful design for you as a girl. Just things like that that are very simple, you know, using creation to talk about how we make babies or how life comes from a seed and an egg. But then the discipleship that happens through the years, not just of expounding on that conversation about gender and sexuality, but the behind the scenes kind of formation of how we view the world. What does it mean that we have a flesh and a sin nature? What does it mean that we need to learn to confess our sin before God and be forgiven and cleansed? Not first in the sexual arena, but in the arena of I stole my brother's toy or I lied. You know, when we begin to show our kids the framework of what we believe as followers of Christ and what the gospel says, and we show them that in our own lives, how we confess sin, like how we find freedom and forgiveness, how we are cleansed, how we find joy in God, now we can start to apply those truths to the sexual conversation, or even the Christian truth that life involves self-discipline, it involves seasons of suffering, that we don't always have to get what we want right when we want it, that we'll be okay if we don't get that donut that we want. Like, those are the kinds of things, the practices of fasting and some of that, that now when we apply it to sexuality, for, as you said, like a young man who has all this desire and doesn't know what to do with it and has been exposed to pornography, we have the building blocks of a worldview and character formation that can now contain some of those deeper conversations related to sexuality.
Yes, I think what you said, confirming their identity at a young age, so that way the culture in the world around us doesn't begin to conform it, is huge. Confirm that identity. Speak those things over your children, right? Vocalize it. Have those conversations. Those things matter at a young age as well. But then lastly, I love what you said. You said the word show. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should walk, so later on in life he would not depart from it. It says train, not teach, right? When we teach our children, we tell them what to do. When we train them, we show them. So this idea of modeling is so essential within the home. And that's something that I would just echo that you said, Dr. Slattery. Make sure you're not just telling, but make sure you're showing them each and every day. Julie, I want to give one more plug to your new book, Surrendered Sexuality, How Knowing Jesus Changes Everything. And I want to ask this, for every listener, every audience member out there, if they were to go and pick up a copy of your book today, first and foremost, where can they go? But then secondly, what I want to ask is, what is your hope and prayer that they would walk away with upon the completion of its pages?
Yeah, I think you can get it pretty much at any online bookseller. You can just Google it and find it. Yeah, so that's the easy answer. what is my hope and prayer? It really is the subtitle of this book, How Knowing Jesus Changes Everything. So for the last 13 years, I've been in full-time ministry in the space of Christian sexuality. And the thing that keeps me here is I want people to know Jesus. I want Christians to have the experience of Him redeeming the things that are broken and learning to trust Him in the most intimate area of their lives. That's what it's about.
My favorite quote from your book says this, a Christian doesn't surrender because he or she has no better options, but rather because only by surrendering can we find our true meaning and purpose in life. Dr. Julie Slattery, my friend, where can our audience go to find out more about you as well as your ministry, Authentic Intimacy?
Yeah, AuthenticIntimacy.com is kind of the home of whatever we do. So we'd love to connect with you over there.
I encourage all of our listeners. I believe it will benefit not just you, but also those that you love. Dr. Slattery, on behalf of my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, all of us here at the AACC and Life, Love, Faith, and Family radio program, thank you so much for your time. And again, thank you for your heart and the ministry that God has called you to, my friend. We love you and we appreciate you.
Thanks so much. That means a lot to me.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
I'm Dr. Tim Clinton with the American Association of Christian Counselors with your Mental Health Minute. Everyone experiences trouble in life. We all face seasons of sorrow, grief, relational pain, and more. In fact, studies show now that 20 to 25% of people experience a diagnosable mental disorder in their lifetime. Sadly, the church has too often remained silent about mental illness. The silence creates stigma and shame, and it adds to the suffering. But there's good news. Mental health professionals now offer more effective care than they ever have before. And when Christian counselors integrate emotional, relational, and mental health anchored in God's word and spiritual wisdom, people are finding real help, hope, and healing. You know, we're all broken in some way. Let's care for one another in the most loving, effective ways possible, because the Lord, He's in the midst of it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. This has been your Mental Health Minute. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors and co-host of Life, Love, Faith, and Family. To learn more, go to aacc.net.
Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, our mission is to connect those seeking help with a provider who offers the faith-based care they need. At CCC, we offer free mental health assessments for the user to help gauge their psychological and emotional well-being, as well as free self-help blog resources to help educate readers on topics such as depression, anxiety, and more. Christian Care Connect bridges the gap between those seeking help and the caregivers offering it, fostering connections rooted in clinical excellence. If you're looking for help, it's closer than you think. And if you're a provider who's ready to offer help, this site is for you too. Visit ChristianCareConnect.com to find the help you need or get listed as a provider. That's ChristianCareConnect.com.
Do people ever come to you asking for help? Maybe hope? How about prayer? Do you ever wish you understood the issues better that people are wrestling with? Or how about how to use the Bible more effectively in caring for people? If so, I'd love to get a copy of our Care and Counsel Bible in your hands, featuring 116 topics written by some of the world's best mental health and ministry experts. I think you'll love it. Topics like discouragement, abuse, depression, divorce, anxiety, abortion, and more. So you can learn more about these issues and how to use the Bible more effectively, how to share passages of Scripture with others, maybe even yourself, as you're sitting down over a cup of coffee. You know what I love most about this Bible is that it's so easy to use. You can find right up front an index with subjects, key passages of Scripture, personality profiles, and so much more to go to. So you can use the Bible more effectively in caring for other people. The Care and Counsel Bible right now is retailing for $85. We're going to make it available to you for just $49.99 plus shipping. I think you're going to love it. Hey, for more information about how you can get this Bible right now, go to careandcounsel.com. That's careandcounsel.com.